morning.
Have you guys ever considered just how easy it is to live a lie? As a matter of fact, many people don't even realize they're living a lie, and I'm one of those people who, at least at first, didn't realize it. Back in the day, I considered myself a successful, self-sufficient, good Christian man. I had a lovely wife, four precious children. I was active in my local church. I had a job with a very successful company. And we lived in a beautiful two-story colonial home. And I even had a couple of brand new cars, I think, at the time. Yet within a few years, I went from seemingly having it all, as it were, to becoming a widowed, alcoholic, drug-addicted, pornography-using criminal. And you have to ask yourself, how does something like that happen to somebody who, by all appearances, has it all together? To my friends, it's a great privilege to be here this morning to share with you about God's miraculous intervention in my life and His ongoing faithfulness to me, to my family. And I specifically want to talk to you today on redeeming the hidden passions of our heart. And allow me to set the stage with a brief history of where I've come from to give you some context. So growing up, I would say my life has always been somewhat of a fabrication as I sought to impress other people and to gain their approval. When I was younger, I was rather unpopular. I was bullied and picked on quite a bit. But I must confess that even though at that time in my life there were a lot of things done to me, as it were, my own heart was already filled with all kinds of evil. It was deceitful. It was filled with evil thoughts, with anger, with lies, and just all kinds of blasphemies. And yes, the kids often said mean things to me growing up, but that didn't excuse the fact that I myself was a schemer and a manipulator. I was stealing money out of other kids' lockers at school. I was listening to music with the most vile lyrics. I was looking at pornography. I would get into fights. Oh, and I had a rather foul mouth. It was unbelievably foul. And I say all that because it's so easy for us to be tempted to see ourselves as victims of our circumstances, all the while overlooking the condition of our own sinful hearts. And that's exactly what I was doing. Now, I don't want to undermine the tough situations in life, but my life before knowing the Lord, it absolutely reflected the inward moral corruptness of all mankind. And even though I attended church, even at that time, my thoughts, my words, my deeds all confirmed that there was no part of me that was subjected to the law of God. And that's because, in all honesty, I wasn't seeking after God. I was living for myself. I was doing what I wanted, when I wanted, where I wanted, and with whom I wanted. My friends, I was in total bondage to my own vanity and sin because the true passions of my heart were self-gratifying and they were far from God. Now, much of that changed when I turned 16 and God graciously started to open my eyes to how much He loved me. And suddenly I actually could no longer comprehend my existence apart from God. And I recognized that there was sin in my life. I cried out to Him and I repented. And you guys, repentance is a gift from God. Amen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart that results in a change of mind. So fast forwarding a few years, I got married quite young. I was 21. My wife at the time was 19. And we started a family right away. And over the next 6 years, God blessed us with four precious children. We started living out our version of the American dream. My wife and I were very active in our local church, where we served in and also led various ministries. I was the part-time church administrator. I served as an usher. I was a Sunday school teacher. I served on the deacon board, and I was on the pulpit committee. Nevertheless, there was an element of my sinful nature that continued to tighten its crippling hold on my very unreliable and covetous heart. And you see, I still trusted my my own way and my own abilities more than the truth of God's word. And so much of my life at that time revolved around me more so than God. And yes, that's even the case for born-again believers at times. So one day, when I was in my early 30s, my employer at the time announced that I had to move back to their corporate headquarters. And so after praying through that for some time and being unable to secure a job locally, I made the difficult decision to move my family back there. And there was a great sense of loss in leaving our family, our friends, our church, basically everything that had unknowingly defined who we were. And after making the move, my wife and I tried very hard to rebuild the lives that we had left. And without realizing it, our hearts hardened towards God. And we were rejecting his providence, his will, and his circumstances for our lives. And we were adamantly resisting on the inside all of that, while on the outside we were striving to duplicate the life that we had left from where we moved from, because that's what we had identified with. And both of us became heavily addicted to prescription medications. The Bible refers to what we call addiction today as bondage or enslavement. And we were using these things to cope. Our spiritual lives became numb, and we grew increasingly depressed about the place where God had us. Neither of us trusted in his sovereign goodness any longer. And then at the age of 31, my wife passed away. And in those weeks to follow, you guys, I started to wallow in self-pity more than ever. In my disappointment and anger, I sought out multiple counselors who basically told me to believe in myself and to listen to the longings of my heart. They said, what were my dreams? What were my desires? And they said, what was my inner voice telling me? And they said, I could be whoever I want as long as that's what made me happy. If I would just embrace the possibilities, everything would work out. Well, everything didn't work out, and things continued to get worse. My bondage to mind-altering substances increased as I added alcohol to the mix, all the while believing still that I was a victim of my circumstances. You guys, I thought that my situation was unique. I thought that nobody understood exactly what I was going through. And my life was just, it was all about me. And it was got to the point to where I put on this persona of being some kind of a strong fighter, if you will. You know, I was glorying in that. And I would blast songs in my car, like It's My Life and It's Now or Never, and Don't Stop Believing because it should be any way I want it, and I'm not going to take it anymore. Those are my fight songs, if you will, because I was fighting to take back my life, to prove that I'm right, and in my own power, I can do whatever I want, because I can be strong, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks about me, because, well, life was all about me. And I'm not going to lie, it was absolutely ridiculous, because I wasn't strong at all. And I want to tell you something. Resistance to God's providence and will for your lives, that is not strength. It is foolishness. And in my foolishness, I created a living hell for everybody around me and for myself. I became a criminal who lied and deceived every single person I knew. And it got to the point where literally nobody trusted me anymore. And why should they? I mean, I was under the influence of something, oftentimes multiple somethings, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I was forging prescriptions. I was ordering drugs from overseas. I was using pornography. My kids were legally removed from my care as I was frequenting rehabilitation institutions and did multiple stints in jail. You guys, I was constantly on the move. And one day I found myself sitting in a bathtub with a butcher knife at my wrist. And I had lost all hope. I just couldn't live with myself any longer. I mean, My whole life was a lie. I felt ashamed. My hope was only in my own abilities to overcome instead of the Lord Jesus Christ who had already overcome. I was trying to do it all myself. And yet, even while I was trying to take my life into my own hands for the final time, God already knew and had an intervention planned. You see, several months prior, I actually had the names of my four children tattooed on my wrists. And as I was sitting there, I couldn't slice through them. So praise God for his protection. But it didn't end there because I was still trying to walk my own path. I was arrested again 2 weeks later and still convinced that my children would be better off without me. And so I decided to make two more attempts on my life. And God again intervened and I found myself incarcerated for the final time. My friends, our lives and every single breath that we breathe is in the Lord's hands. It is a gift from him.
Yes, glory to God.
Amen. And those years of bondage were like a voluntary slavery in which my thoughts, my feelings, and my actions, they constantly contradicted themselves. I was like the man in James 1:8. I was double-minded about literally everything, including God. I found myself caught between wanting to trust God, like on the one hand, and in essence, wanting to be God on the other hand. At least the God of my own life. I knew it right well, I need God, but I didn't necessarily want him, at least not on his terms. And my enslavement to mind-altering substances became a battleground that ultimately revealed the worship of a false god, myself. And I praise the one true God that he loved me too much to let me persist in that darkness. So that's just a little bit of history as we talk about the hidden passions of our hearts. And I've often asked myself, how in the world did I get to that point? Like, how can somebody who regularly reads the Bible, prays, serves others, in essence, strives to live out the Christian life, how does something like this happen to somebody like that? And there are many things that I believe in God's providence that contributed. And while I still don't have all the answers, I want to share with you what I'm learning. So my efforts to fix my life, they failed horribly. I failed to address the underlying self-gratifying desires of my covetous heart. And any good intentions aside, I completely failed to rely upon God's infallible and sufficient word. That's what brings lasting change, because that's what changes our hearts if we allow it to. My bondage to drugs and alcohol, that was not the root of my problem. My real issue involved the underlying motivations of my heart. And I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning to share with you kind of some of the faulty predispositions under which I was operating that set the stage for those years of bondage. So when we think about the heart, we think about that as the core of who we are. Our hearts are the control center of our lives. And it's the character of the heart that leads and those desires that lead every endeavor and decision in our lives. Yes. And yet the human heart has this unsettling capacity for self-deception. Did you know it's rather commonplace for the heart to assume that it's better than it really is? To presume the goodness of its own motivations. There's a doctrine in the church called total depravity. I'm sure some of you have heard of that. It teaches that every intention, plan, and purpose of the heart, no matter how good it seems, it's tainted by sin. That is, disobedience against God's divine law. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But the brief testimony I just shared is living proof that people can rationalize just about any kind of behavior as they strive to justify themselves. I look back on that time in my life and I'm baffled at the things I was believing and the things I was doing. It completely blows my mind. And that's exactly why Proverbs 21:2 warns that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And as we heard in our call to worship, it's why Proverbs 4:23 exhorts, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I just shared with you guys how my counselors encouraged me to follow my heart. And they were basically telling me to trust my feelings and to let my feelings dictate my choices. But you know what? Scripture demonstrates that your heart will not provide you with the most reasonable information about yourself. Definitely not the most reliable. There's verses in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, and Psalm 19:12 that say that the heart's purposes are hidden, deep, and clever. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 warns that the heart is dishonest and untrustworthy. Proverbs 16:2 implies that the heart is self-favoring. Jeremiah 49:16 and Obadiah 3 talk about how the heart is prideful and deceitful. You guys, the only reliable guide for self-knowledge is the Word of God.
Yes.
Psalm 51:6 says that God desires truth in our innermost being. Verse 17 adds that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. But you know what? Sometimes our hearts need to be broken for us to get to that point. And that was the case in my life. You know, the Lord loves his elect so much that he blesses us with trials and with afflictions to reveal those long-term hidden imperfections in our hearts. And when we're finally humbled, when we're finally willing to take an honest look at ourselves, accepting the circumstances, that's when the change has begun. And we can pray like King David did after he repented with his sin involving Bathsheba and the death of their first child, where he said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, David he's just one biblical example of a guy who trusted his own heart. He kept its sinful cravings hidden under several layers of pride and manipulation and self-righteous rationalizations. And it cost him dearly. And this was the man after God's own heart. Well, I can relate. And I could probably talk for hours about the hurts I've encountered over the course of my life. Some of them valid, probably many of them perceived. And by God's grace, I could talk even longer about the endless blessings that he has bestowed on me throughout the entire course of my life, including after making a mess of it, the restoration of my family, blessing me with a beautiful new wife a few years ago, who's literally the most godly woman I know, that our children have come to love and accept as their mom. And not to mention God using the mess that I created to proclaim his message of hope and forgiveness and restoration. That's Romans 8:28 and 29 in action. But at that point in my life, earlier on, my heart was longing for consolation from many of the losses I'd experienced. And it sought those out in many sinful ways. Because my quest, in essence, was to alleviate emotional pain. And that quest revealed a lot about what I loved the most in my life and what I was unwilling to give up. So that can be a problem, right?
Yes.
Because when our hearts' chief longings and worship are on anything than the God of glory himself, what is that called?
Idolatry.
That's right. Now, these things can begin as godly and pure desires, but once they become ultimate or all-consuming in our lives, those desires, they'll rule our hearts as idols. My primary desire at that time was to seek the consolation of my hurting heart as it hungered for satisfaction, and I was willing to do anything to console it. I wanted solace and satisfaction more than I wanted God. So this is actually a rather common idol of desire, and it expresses itself in four primary ways that I experienced. That is, it expresses itself through anger, through self-pity, through fear, and through discontentment. So I want to ask you guys, are any of you dealing with anger today? Do you feel sorry for yourselves? Are you consumed by fear or discontentment with life? If so, I have some great encouragement for you, so please listen closely. Allow me to break these four down real quick. So we'll start with anger. And I want to clarify, anger doesn't necessarily have to be sinful, but we do get sinfully angry when we believe that we've been denied something that is our right, which causes some type of hurt. That hurt is either real or imagined, for which we sometimes unknowingly seek solace apart from God. And I already shared how I tried replacing those unfulfilled expectations in my life through various ungodly means, leading to my abuse of and ultimately bondage to alcohol and prescription drugs. And that lasted for 5 painful years. I sought anything other than the true solace of God's precious provision that was readily available to me the whole time. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was actually angry at the Lord, because he took away the things that I really wanted. He took my idols. I didn't know what they were at the time. I didn't even know what all they were at the time, but that's what was happening. And instead of accepting that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, instead of blessing the name of the Lord, I cursed it in my heart. I was resentful. I was rebellious. Well, today I praise God that he loves me more than I could ever love him. I praise God for using that self-induced hardship to quiet my raging soul and to refine my sinful heart to one that is now responsive to his will. And you know, I didn't understand it then, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11, it's become a great encouragement to me. And that passage says that the Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen to that. And we can truly take joy in the various trials of life, like James 1:2 talks about. Well, at that time, in that moment, I chose not to rejoice in my trial. And like I mentioned, I instead chose to wallow in self-pity. You know, self-pity stems from the notion that we've been denied something that we deserve, or that we've suffered something that perhaps we didn't deserve. As I shared, I considered myself a victim of my circumstances, which led to an extreme case of feeling sorry for myself. And that was all a result of esteeming myself too highly. Romans 12:3 tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. You guys, self-pity made my heart fertile ground for sin, as I saw literally all the wrong ways of making myself feel better. To soothe the hurt and the pain, I would rationalize all kinds of wickedness, including sexual immorality, whether physically or mentally through pornography. So I ask you, are any of you using self-pity to justify sin in your life? And you can't blame that misbehavior on others or on your circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 challenges us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary, all who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You cannot find true rest apart from Jesus. Trust me, I've tried. So in that unrest, I became increasingly discontent. This is number 3 in our list. Any dissatisfaction with life is rooted in unrealized expectations. And when life falls short of your hopes and your dreams, discontentment can enter the scene pretty quickly, and it can tempt you to reach out to something other than Jesus. My heart had become so apathetic towards God to where I kept searching for anything different, anything that could fulfill the sinful passions of my heart. But listen real closely to this. Discontentment is an idol that demands increasing worship. Discontentment is a God that is never satisfied. It will never end. My refusal at that time to adopt God's desires for my life that caused my heart to become so discontent and discolored every aspect of my life. We can't purely live based on our inclinations or our feelings instead of the truth. If there's one thing that we've learned so far this morning, it's we cannot trust our hearts. Unless we want a fool for a guide. That'll deliver. And I had to learn the very hard way how to want what God wants and nothing more. That is sufficient. Do you realize as believers, all of our needs are already met in Christ?
Yes, glory to God.
1 Timothy 6:6 reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Matthew 6:33 promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. The bottom line is that there's nothing, literally, absolutely nothing, that will ever truly satisfy you except Jesus Christ himself. So what are we so afraid of? Now we're on to number 4, fear. Fear comes from a heart that desires some kind of reassurance. So I feared all kinds of things. I feared rejection. I feared loneliness. I even feared that what God might do or what he might take away if I trusted him with my circumstances, with all of my life. I feared that. And the latter one there revealed, a total distrust of his promises and of his love for me, because fear had taken control of my heart. It began to rule me. What do you fear most? Are there fears ruling your heart? 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And 1 John 4:18 adds that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now somebody's asking, how does being perfected in love cast out fear? Well, you see, fear and love are two sides of the same coin. Whatever you love the most, you're also going to fear the most. You ever notice that? Now, in the area of idolatry, we tend to fear the risk of losing those objects we desire or love more than God. And in that circumstance, by the way, that fear is what reveals them to be idols. What are you fearing the most? And could that thing be an idol? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart it will be also." Now, alternatively, a healthy fear of God grows out of a deep love for him. Two sides of the same coin. Now, this is not a fear of losing him, obviously, but it's rather a reverential fear of displeasing him, of sinning against him. But all of this is a matter of changing the heart and ultimately who we love the most. It's what it boils down to. And you guys, that kind of a heart change begins and ends with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of God's great love for us and his plan to redeem us. And that's what I'm going to close with here. the importance of the hospital, or excuse me, the gospel for heart change. The gospel is not only a message of salvation for the unbeliever, it is also an ongoing message of change and of transformation for the believer. So if you truly desire change, if you take seriously the desperate depravity of your heart, which longs for so many things that it should not, the gospel can deliver you from that, even as believers. The longings in our hearts come from these self-gratifying desires that are at its core. Our hurt hurts when we lack something that we think was wrongfully denied. Our hearts hunger for what they don't have or that they think they deserve. And if those desires become all-consuming, that's when we start believing that Jesus is not enough. My friends, the good news of the gospel clearly addresses the condition of our hearts and the way to freedom that's provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's the only power to overcome sinful anger, self-pity, discontentment, fear, or really any other way in which we try to fulfill the desires for the solace and satisfaction in life. If we try to do that apart from God, it's not going to work. So, why is the gospel the only way? I'm going to break it down from the top. So listen up. We're almost done. The Bible is clear that there exists only one true God, and that God is creator and Lord over everything. And as such, God created all of us humans for his glory. That means we exist to love God. We exist to serve him, and we exist to enjoy endless fellowship with him. And every human, therefore, should live for God's glory. Secondly, God is absolutely perfect. The Bible says he is holy and just. Holy means that he's separated from all that is profane and corrupt, or what we would call sinful. God cannot fellowship with sin. As a matter of fact, God's holiness demands that whoever interacts with him must also be holy.
Thank you, God.
Quite the impossible task for us, huh? Just means that God always acts in a way that is perfectly consistent with who he is. Well, his justice demands that whoever is not holy must be punished by death, and that is eternal separation from him. Well, that creates a great dilemma, doesn't it? You see, whereas humankind was created good and perfect, they had an intimate, loving relationship with God. The original man and woman desired autonomy from his lordship, and they rejected his loving rule over their lives. It's what is described as the fall in Genesis 3. And as a result of all that, all humans were made sinners, morally corrupt and wicked, both by nature and by the deeds that they have committed. And we can all attest to that if we're honest. And because of our depravity, we have failed to glorify God as we should. So all of us, therefore, are guilty and subject to God's condemnation. And I'm sharing this, you guys, because we need to recognize the bad news of our natural human state, which includes the sinful desires of our hearts, before we can really appreciate the good news of the gospel. But check this out. Whereas we humans are corrupt to the core, meaning even our best deeds and intentions are tainted by sin, the Bible affirms that God is love. He is the essence of what love is, and true love can only flow through him. So God, in his great love for us, while maintaining his holiness and his justice, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins and to pay the penalty in our place. So why is that so important? Because Jesus, who is God, was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, who also is God. And he was born to a virgin to live among us. That's huge. There was no other way. Only Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth, so only he could satisfy demands of God's holiness. And then when Jesus was in his 30s, he was crucified, and his death forever satisfied the demands of God's justice. Jesus was buried on the third day. He rose again, and that's what proclaimed to the world that he, and only he, is the true Messiah. A few weeks later, he ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And all those things are what enabled God to forgive and to save those who placed their faith in Christ Jesus. And that's good news. It's not good news because of what I have done to become saved, or even that I have done to maybe overcome the addiction in my life. Because guess what? I couldn't do that on my own. Neither of those things. No, it's good news only because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And he continues to do that on behalf of his people. Similarly, I want to stress that it's not good news because Julian was some victim of his circumstances who was then rescued by Christ. That's not what happened. It's good news because I was the culprit. I was a miscreant, an evildoer, who was then rescued by Christ because of Christ's great love for me, not because of my great love for him. So let me ask you a couple of very important questions. One, do you recognize the sinful passions of your heart? Or do you think that you're basically a good person? If you think you're basically a good person, then my dear friend, I'm afraid Jesus has nothing for you. Because he came for sinners. But if you've acknowledged your sin and your desperate need for Christ, then he's resolved this dilemma in the most remarkable way. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the payment of our sins." You guys, it wasn't until this past decade that I myself had started to learn the significance of God's authority over my life and the fact that we owe him absolute allegiance and obedience and worship. And he used my five-year-long battle of being in bondage to drugs and alcohol and being enslaved to pornography to finally bring me to an end to myself. And he graciously revealed to me those hidden places of idolatry in my heart. So I want to offer you the same through him. If you're tired of trying all kinds of things to find solace and satisfaction, but you keep failing, well, God brought you here for a reason today. If you're tired of being angry or living in fear, then give Jesus that part of your life and let him give you a hope and peace that's beyond understanding. If you're disappointed and feeling sorry for yourself, you guys, in Christ, you can be totally satisfied. You can experience real joy and contentment. You no longer have to live in shame. You no longer have to live in regret. You no longer have to live in self-condemnation. Nor do your circumstances have to change for you to experience healing. But you do have to be honest with yourself. What are the desires in your heart? And have you placed those desires above God in your life? Let me pray for us. Our Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. We are grateful for your great love. Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know you, I pray that you would empower them to pursue Jesus. And Lord, for those of you who do know you, I pray that you would cause them to pursue you more boldly, to pursue you relentlessly. And remind us, Lord, and never let us forget that absolutely nothing will ever satisfy us except your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to delight ourselves in you, that you might grant us the godly desires of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.